My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach and am excited that you guys are here this morning. I believe that this word is spot on and right on time. We're actually a week behind. I got off with Ruth last week for Mother's Day, which was your reading the week before that. And then today we're going to be in 1 Samuel, basically 14, 1 through 23, but we're going to skip around in that, talking about Jonathan and his armor bearer. And that was in your reading last week. So I apologize for not keeping it this week, but it was too good to let go. So let me pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is what changes us. Lord, your word with the Holy Spirit is what transforms our lives. And so we just ask you right now that you would allow your word, Lord, your story that you recorded for us to know you, to influence us. And so, Lord, I just lift up, Lord, what's going to come out of my mouth, Lord, that it would be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, at the end of today, Lord, we would have people willing and honored to serve others. And so we just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're not familiar with the story, it happens really quickly, and I'm going to lead up to it, but let me give you a little bit of where I want to go today. The big idea is that everyone needs an armor bearer. See, the danger with the story that we're going to read, and if you've ever read it before and you've ever probably heard a sermon on it, everybody's like, yes, I do. I need an armor bearer. Where is my person that's going to encourage and build me up? And so my whole purpose today is to convince you that God has called you to be the armor bearer. Not sitting on the sideline waiting for that. If I just had that encourager, if I just had that person that would be there, that would, you know, encourage me, whether it be a spouse or whether it be, you know, friends or whatever, we're always waiting for that. Like, if I just had this perfect encourager, Lord, I could do everything. Instead of it looking through the other lens of going, God, you've called me to serve others and be their armor bearer. And so what we want to do this morning is look through a pretty crazy story that, if you're not careful, it will come and go, because 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are filled with kind of amazing stories of things that are happening. I mean, we've already got introduced partially, but we're getting ready to get introduced to David, and, you know, David, which is the king that everyone, when we're reading the New Testament, is looking to as a model for the future king. And so we're going to get into 1 Samuel 14 with an understanding of 13. So what has happened is the people of Israel have seen other kingdoms that have kings, and they're like, we want one of those. You ever look into, you know, whatever and be like, I need one of those. I'm not complete without that. You think if we get that. So Israel thought, if we just got a king, God wanted to be their king. God wanted to lead them into life and joy and peace and help them maintain everything that God had called them to have under his leadership. And they were kind of like, you know, you're great, God, but we want a king, because everybody else has a king. And if you have a small child that has a spinner, like my child got roped into the spinner world and was like, everybody else, I'm not whole or complete. Come on now. If your child has not heard of that, cover their ears, because they're like, he said, I'm not whole or complete without a spinner. You're just fine. Your world, we survived middle school and elementary school without spinners. I'm not saying they're of the devil at all, but I'm just saying, like, I'm not. But there's an idea, like, if we just had something, you know, we would be great. And that's kind of what Israel did. They wanted a king, and reluctantly, Samuel the prophet says, no, you don't want a king. And the Lord was just like, give them what they want. And so Samuel goes out and anoints Saul, which Saul, in the beginning of his journey, was an awesome man of God. Like, listen, prophesied, and very, very, very early on, he decided to do things his way. And so in 13, they're oppressed by the Philistines. I mean, surrounded, losing, horribly. And the prophet told Saul, hey, just wait. I'm coming. I'll be there in 7 days. Well, he didn't show up on the seventh day. And Saul said, well, I've seen him do this before. Let's sacrifice unto the Lord, which isn't his job. And he makes a sacrifice. And as soon as the sacrifice happens, the prophet shows up and was like, what have you done? I told you that I'm coming. I told you not to do that. And you did it anyway. And that was the beginning of the fall of Saul, because he would not listen or obey. And so where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 14 is the people of Israel are surrounded by an encampment of soldiers that have 30,000 chariots. I know in our world of like tanks and all this other things, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but a chariot in that day was like a tank in our day. And they had 6,000 horsemen. And get this, they had troops that were like sand on the seashore. I mean, they were surrounded by a huge force. And this occupying force was so smart that they removed all of the blacksmiths from the area, so they didn't even have a capacity to make weapons. And so in this, they sold how much it cost to sharpen their plow and their other, you know, farming implements to take into battle. And the only sword and spears that were in the army belonged to Saul and Jonathan, his son. And they're sitting there waiting for this. Actually, Saul is hiding in a cave. And Jonathan, a faithful man of God, who even being the son of the king, willingly lays down his title and rank just a little bit further on. I mean, it shows the character of Jonathan. And so we pick up this story. Is Jonathan sick of waiting? Because he knows the promise of God and what God has declared. And this is where we pick up the story. Starting in verse 1, it says, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines. All of those, that mass of soldiers and 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. He said, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So he kept that father's hiding. And there's lots of commentaries that talk about whether Saul, you know, where he didn't tell him because he was afraid, you know, his father out of fear wouldn't let him do, or if he was just kind of upset that his father is doing his own thing and not listening to God. You know, there's a lot of reasons of why he didn't tell his father, but for whatever reason he didn't. And in verse 4 it says, within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other. And they were so, I mean, I don't know, like, any of you guys got a rocky crag in your neighborhood that you're like, ooh, be careful, don't go near there. literally, they name them. And so in this, it's like there was this narrow passageway, which the Philistines weren't very concerned with because it was only fitting for one person at a time to go up to where they are. So it wasn't even really guarded because one person at a time wasn't going to do much damage to this fortified garrison. And Jonathan, in verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Which Jonathan is of the people of the Lord, and he's like, here's people that are occupying the land which God has given his children. And I love this. It says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And I'm sure at this point, he has heard stories of Gideon. He knows what God can do, but he basically tells his armor bearer, which is a very coveted position because they are basically the security. They are right close to the king. Saul has one. Jonathan has one. I mean, this is a very trusted position. And so your boss basically comes to you and said, hey, we're going to go over into the enemy camp, just you and I. Just, you know, us. I know you don't have any weapons, because I do. and you don't. Maybe you've got a plow or a sickle or something. Maybe he let him hold his spear while Jonathan had his sword. I don't know. In his words to him is, it may be that the Lord will work for us. At this point, Jonathan doesn't have confirmation even that God is leading them there, other than he knows that the Lord has declared victory for Israel, his people, when they obey him. And so he tells his armor bearer, hey, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but I know that the God of the universe is not concerned with how many there is of us. In verse 7, it says, the armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. See, trusting the Lord, Jonathan showed himself to the Philistines. So he basically puts out his fleece, like Gideon put out his fleece. So should we do this? Should we not do this? So his fleece was that they were going to show themselves. They were going to get up to this ledge, that they were going to have to put their weapons in their hip, and they're going to have to climb up hand and feet to get to the top to even have an opportunity to fight against the Philistines. And he said, this will be the test of the Lord. If they ask us to come up here, they're ours. If they ask us to wait, bad news. And so they show themselves. I don't know if I imagine. Get a little rock. Some guy, you know, maybe sitting there guarding his post, gets hit in the head with a little pebble. And they look down there and they start talking smack. Because you would do that. I mean, if your army's there, I mean, and they can't even count them, like sands at the seashore, and there's 6,000 horses and 30,000 chariots, you are not concerned when you look down and you see two little Israelites. You're like, come up here so we can show you a thing or two. Like, there, you know, you would do that. I mean, it's just like being on the playground, you know, when you're in middle school, like when all your friends are there, like you're big, like, oh, yeah, bully, okay. And then you realize they're not there. That's scary. That's where the confidence that they were in. And so in verse 12, it says, and the men of the garrison held Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. He has not even pulled his sword out, and he is already declaring a victory because he understands where victory comes from. In verse 13, it says, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and the armor bearer after him. I'm telling you what, this, and you know what? I mean, this is the side of me that wants maybe a little bit more credit than need be, but like, dude is not even named. Like, nothing. They name a lot of people in this book. And he didn't even have a name, armor bearer. There's other armor bearers. Like, which one are we talking about? We'll just call him John. No, we can't do that because Jonathan, we'll call him Brian. Because that's a real biblical name. Brian. So they climbed up after him, and it says, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. Oh, which I didn't know this. Interesting little fact for you. Part of the job of the armor bearer is when whoever he's the armor bearer for, you know, the guy with the armor and swords and stuff, as he's fighting those that he cuts or falls to the ground, the armor bearer. Hey, guys. I got your job, man. You just keep fighting them. No problem. This one's done. I promise you, I didn't know this until this week when I started researching this. That was his job. Like, just to finish them off. Like, anyway, it says literally clubs or spears. So hopefully at a spear, make it a little bit easier. So many things. But that's what happened. Verse 14, it says, and that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp. So the same people that were like, you know, come up here, let us show you who we are, the mass. A panic happened and in the field and among the people and the garrison and even the raiders trembled. And the earth quaked and it became a great panic. And God took over. And the sorry Saul, hiding in his cave, someone tells him, hey, there's something going on over here. And he's like, give me a count. Who's missing? Oh, your son is missing. And so they, literally, the scared Israelites that all went to their own place and were hiding in places, once they realize what the Lord is doing, they come out and pursue, and there's a victory for Jonathan. Let's fast forward this a little bit, because I think sometimes when we look at Jonathan and the armor bearer, we all want to be Jonathan. We want to have that person. And we feel like we can't be whole without that person. And let me tell you a little bit more about Jonathan and what happens after this. So Jonathan is the eldest son of Saul, which is in line, because Saul was the first king. First king gets to set the rules for how things are going to go, and Jonathan was going to be the next king. His father actually tells him that later on when he sides with David. Check this out. Actually, the first time he laid down, and this seems like a weird custom to us, but he laid down his armor and his sword at the feet of David, basically saying, hey, I'm yours. They met several times in the text. There's this beautiful covenant of Jonathan understanding what God is doing through David. And so check this out. But Jonathan didn't just yield his kingship to David. He loved David, 1 Samuel 18:1. He empowered David, 1 Samuel 18:4. He protected and advocated for David over and over again. The jealousy of Saul went to kill David, and over again, Jonathan rescued and saved David, the person that if he was gone, Jonathan would be king. Had every right to be king, and if this person leaves, Jonathan would be king, and he would not. And get this, I love this one. It says, and when David's faith was slipping, when he was losing his grip, Jonathan came and strengthened his hand unto the Lord. 1 Samuel 23:17. And he could have only done this if he trusted in the Lord with all his heart. Jonathan believed. Jonathan, who had the armor bearer, was the armor bearer for David. We need it. I mean, you need an armor bearer. I'm not saying you don't, but it is a disservice to you and the kingdom if you wait to pursue the Lord until you have that person in your life. Instead, my whole premise today is that God convinces you that He has called you, regardless of where you're at, to be an armor bearer for someone else. Be someone that believes in others more than they believe in themselves. They need that encouragement. So I'm going to get out of the Old Testament for a second, and I want to bring it into the New Testament, specifically talking about Jesus, and then two other ones. I'm going to jump to Luke. It's going to be on the screen. Luke 22:24. This is a conversation that Jesus had. Because really, I think sometimes that we can take, you know, Old Testament stuff, and we can overdo, like, well, this, and but let me just tell you, this idea of being a servant is carried over into our King Jesus. Luke 22, verse 24 through 27, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. There's not always, but there's a few in this room who are always claiming to be my favorite. Won't name names or anything. It was one moved out of area, so they thought, you know, now the position was open. leave names unnamed, but you know who you are. But a dispute rung among, see, it happens everywhere. The disciples are like, who's the favorite? Like your kids? You only tell them that you're the favorite when the others aren't in the room. Unless you're angry with the one, and then you tell them in front of them. But you've never done that because you guys are good parents. Okay. 24, a dispute also arose among them, which was regarded as the greatest. And Jesus is about to teach them a principle that we need to get and that we don't get naturally. Like this, what Jesus is talking, what it means to be an armor bearer, does not naturally happen in our life without willingly submitting to God's purpose and plan. Because we, in our own, are selfish individuals, period. I mean, that's not like, oh, how dare you say that. It is. Like, that's the truth. Like, we are all after our own interest until Jesus intervenes and we get interested in what he has for us. And so he teaches them. It says, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you become as the youngest. Which in this culture, being the youngest anything was not a good position to be in because that puts you lower on the totem pole. And it says, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? I mean, Jesus preaches the most upside down kingdom in the world. Most of what you hear out there, Jesus is going to tell you the contrary. Out there, it's take everything that you can, fight for it, sue for it, whatever. It's yours, claim it, take it. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you got to be a servant. And then he finishes, he says, but I among you as the one who serves. And this is going to sound a little bit like tooting my own horn. I apologize in advance for this. I'm not meaning to. But one of the kind of foundational things of our church and will always be is that I serve, I sweat here. Like no one's going to bring, well, not that you can't bring me water, but like my heart is like I'm here. Me and Darren and Alan get here at 7 o'clock in the morning. I wear a different t-shirt because I smell, because I sweat. And I'm going to continue to do that because this is what I want to give as a DNA to our church. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to serve, period. Serve, laying down your life. And I don't do it to get a claim. I don't do it for whatever, but this is what God has called me to, and by golly, I am here to give it all. And here's Jesus saying, look, guys, you think the one of honor is the one that's sitting at the table, but I am the one that's serving you. Later on, he's going to wash their feet. He is going to speak into their life and change everything. Said again in Mark 9:35, and it says, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, like if you want to be in the first of the line, you want to be the first chosen, he must be the last of all and servant of all. Like, and this is Jesus. This isn't like I'm like, I don't relate Paul. Like, Paul's too theological, and, you know, he's too, I don't get everything, so maybe I don't understand what he's saying. Like, Jesus cannot make it simpler. If you want to be in his kingdom, it's going to be serving others so that they get to experience the goodness and greatness of God. See, there was not a victory. Can you imagine where Jonathan would be if he didn't have that armor bearer saying, let's go? You know, there's people that God's going to put in your life that they just need someone to look at them in the eyes and say, I believe in you. Like, I think the things of God that he has for you, you can accomplish them. So stop waiting for someone to say that to you. Begin to say it to other people, and God will encourage you. Ephesians 4:29, I do disservice if I didn't bring this verse up. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good and building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." It is our calling to speak peace to people. And not a peace that tickles their ears because we tell them what they want to hear, but a peace that comes from the truth of the gospel that is here to transform their life. Here's our last verse, and we're going to close. Hebrews 10:24-25. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." We need that. Like, that doesn't naturally, like, some of you wake up in the morning and think, "Who can I serve? Who can I love? What can I do to build the kingdom?" Most of us wake up in the morning and go, "What can I do to build my kingdom, to do my thing, to make me happy?" And we need each other to redirect us. Like, that's why we encourage you to be in community groups. That's why we encourage you to get to know one another, because this becomes your family. And your family are the ones that help you go, "Oh, whoa, no, that's a dumb decision." And you love them, so it's not like, "Oh, no, he didn't. I will do whatever I want." Like, let that rebellious streak go and just go, "God, I want to surround myself with people who don't just because, but they love God so much that they see the bigger picture." Jonathan saw the bigger picture. Jonathan gave up his crown to David because he got it. All of us haven't been called to be Davids, but all of us have been called to be an armor bearer. Verse 25, it says, "Not neglecting meeting together as of the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." See, Jonathan, the would-be king, relinquished. The real king, Jesus, not only found value, but said, "This is who we are in serving others. If they do it, we should." So who is God asking you to serve? And I'm just going to say, like, taking the low road and serving others is a hard job. Because sometimes what you do is going to make them successful and not you. Sometimes what you do in their life is going to benefit them, and it may not benefit you, but it is serving the greater good. It says, "Be the armor bearer, the one who believes in them, encourages them, and walks into battle with them." There are people in our church that are going through horrendous things that just need people to know them and to love them and to encourage them and to hug them. See, we are the armor bearer of the king, and our king is Jesus. And the armor bearer serves the king. And so, like, the beauty of this is that we're not even serving whoever we serve. We're serving the king. Like, Jesus said, "What you do to the least of these, you do to me." So who is it? Like, I believe, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. I believe that even now God is putting someone on your brain that, you know, like, "I just need to, you know, call them." I encourage you, like, and I know it's a little, you know, the Holy Spirit can be scary. You know, it's the unknown. But I believe the Holy Spirit works in and through everyone who is a child of God. You may not have tapped into how that works yet. But let me just give you a task this week. If you're doing something this week, riding around, driving, and someone comes to your mind, regardless of why, song came on, whatever, but someone comes to your mind, call them. Text them. And just say, "I was thinking about you. Like, how you doing?" Like, I've just, over the last 2 weeks, I was talking to somebody, and that's one thing that they do with their prayer life is they just, you know, if somebody comes to their mind, it's just like, "Well, that's who I'm going to pray for right now." And, like, if that's happening this week, just test it. Just test it. Like, if you're doing your normal thing and, like, out of the blue, like, somebody on the radio named Brian, and that reminds you of your high school best friend named Brian, like, just take those little rabbit trails and see where God's going to lead you and just reach out. Tell them, I'm here. Like, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Like, how can I love on you? How can I serve you? Because at the end, like if you look at Matthew 25, the separation from the sheep and the goats, those that are with God and not with God, are all those that serve others. That's not what earns our salvation. That's not what earns our grace that we get from God, but that's what shows us who we are. Let it change you. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, and if you're here this morning and you're just battered and abused, you feel like Saul. You're in the cave and you feel like there is no hope in an outcome that's going to do anybody any good. I just ask you to be a little bold this morning. Be a little bold and say, all Jonathan did, it wasn't that he was a great swordsman. He just believed that God had a victory for them. And I believe that God has victory for us. And so if you're feeling battered and abused, then just cry out to God. Here in a little bit, we're going to have prayer counselors that are going to come up front. You know, I know it's terrifying, like people are going to think I have problems. We all have problems. Period. The only big problem is when we sit on our problems and let them continue. So if there's something going on in your life, just come up. And you don't even have to tell them anything. Just pray for me. Or you could share, like, this is what's going on. And let us, as a church, collectively stand with you in these things, because you were not designed to handle life alone. Because if you were, God would have stopped with Adam. Period. That was good. The only negative in creation was that Adam was alone. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be your children. We want to be just like you in the sense that we want to be great, but we want to be great in the right things. So Lord, I pray that you would help redirect what real greatness is, what it means to serve and love a king that has our best interest at mind. And Lord, I pray as you stir our affections towards you, Lord, I pray that this week that you would use us to carry the load of others, to love on others, to believe in them, to literally be like the armor bearer that says, I'm with you heart and soul. Let's do this. And so, Lord, if there's someone in this room and they've gone at it alone and they don't know you and this has stirred something in them, Lord, I pray that you would just point them to the clearest picture of how you care about us through your Son's sacrifice on the cross, his willingness to die and pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have life and be free for real. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do what only you could do in these moments that we have as we worship you, as we sing to your name. Lord, change us and let us change our world. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.